John chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus then says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do this as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If I speak not of you, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." I want you to jump over, if you will, in the same chapter to verse number 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye love also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful portion of Scripture. And Lord, we ask as we focus in on the subject of love tonight, Lord, we're praying and we're setting before the congregation the request, the theme, the goal of allowing God to develop through His Holy Spirit the fruits of the Spirit on our lives in a way that they've never been manifest before. We truly, Lord, pray for that double portion of the Spirit of Almighty God to control us, to permeate all that we do, how we think, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, what we say. And Lord, as we open the Scriptures tonight, I pray that you would challenge us, please, with what we read. Stir each heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, the feet washing thing, there's churches that still do that. They believe there's three ordinances that are passed down to the church: baptism, Lord's Supper, and feet washing. I believe that there's two: baptism and Lord's Supper. I'm kind of glad that I don't believe in the third one. Not anything against y'all. It really isn't. I have a couple issues with somebody trying to wash my feet. I was always tempted to go to one of those churches that do the feet washing, just so that I could see the look on their face when I pull my right shoe off and the sock that would follow, and they see that I do not have a big toe on my right foot. Those of you that may not know, you are pastored by a rare man of God, a rare man of God. You may not have many claims to fame, and you may not have a whole lot you can brag about your church, but you can say, "I go to the only church in America where the pastor has nine toes." And I cut it off in a lawn mowing accident when I was between my junior and senior year of high school, and so I have issues with it. I don't like the thought of anybody washing my feet, but especially somebody who might be prone to be making cruel remarks about the way my feet look. And then I've got an issue of I am hyper ticklish in my feet. If the Catholics ever get me and the Inquisition comes back, you know, tell him, you know, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to bore holes. You don't have to put him on the rack. You just tickle his feet. He'll tell you. He'll recant. He'll recant his faith in Jesus Christ. He'll do anything. But, I mean, my children, when they were little, I'd be sitting in the recliner and I'd have my shoes off. And as the children were literally learning to walk and they'd come over and I didn't notice them and they'd pull themselves up and then they'd reach over and grab my feet, I'd just drop kick them. I mean, it's... I didn't mean to, I didn't want to, I didn't think about it, but I'm just telling you, if you touch my feet, whether you're 10 months old or 10 years old or 70 years old, you're going to get kicked. You're just, I can't take that. I can touch my own feet, it's fine, it's good. I don't mind washing my own feet. That's fine. But something about anybody else touching my feet, that's it's a problem. So anyway, I regress. Amen. Baptism, Lord's Supper. Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Feet watching? No. Not while I'm pastoring. Amen. Jesus, to put these words in context. That's why I wanted to read a little bit about the first of the chapter. We know that we read tonight in John 13, verse 33 through 35. We know those are the words of Jesus. But it might help us tonight if we place them in the proper context of the timeline of these words. John 13 and 14, let me just give you this overview. John 13 and 14, Passover, Lord's Supper, the washing of the disciples' feet, then the rest of 13 and 14 is Jesus teaching the disciples while they're still in the upper room. At the end of chapter 14, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And chapter 15 and 16, they're walking between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, everything that you read in chapter 15 and 16 are the words of Jesus Christ as he walks alongside 11 disciples. Judas has already departed. He's already in the process of betraying Christ. But this is the last walk. The shepherd soon will be arrested and taken, and the sheep will be scattered. So these are the last words of instruction and encouragement that Jesus will give to them. He has this chance in the upper room, two chapters. On the walk there, two chapters. Chapter 17, I believe either in Gethsemane or at the outside of Gethsemane, Jesus stops. Gathers those 11 men around him, and he prays one of the most beautiful prayers. What I call the Lord's Prayer is literally found in John chapter number 17. Prays for his disciples. And by the way, if you're saved, if you'll read that, you'll find out he prayed for you in that prayer. What a blessing. So I wanted to mention that because I know that all of the words of Christ should be treated sacredly, but these are the last of the last words of instruction that Jesus would give as he walks that lonely walk with the 11, the last time before he's crucified that he'll be gathered together with them. Now, let's ask this question. What is on his heart? What does he deem important enough to talk about in the last minutes that he has with those he's training to be his disciples and to carry on his work? Let me just say this. Well, there's a lot of things he talked about, but I want to get right to the focus of the message tonight. If you read these chapters, it's amazing how much he speaks on the importance of the disciples loving one another. Of the disciples loving one another. We read in verse 34, chapter 13, a new command. The commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Over in chapter 15, when they're on that walk towards Gethsemane, we can read these words. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now before we look back, and I'm going to preach out of John 13, not John 15, but before we look back at John 13, I want you to mark John 13, if you will, in your Bible. And then I want to take just a minute, because I believe that before we are challenged tonight, and before we allow God to begin to perfect this Holy Spirit attribute of love in our lives, before your preacher gets up and appeals to you to seek a double portion of the Spirit of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to develop love in your life in a way he's never done before, I think it's important that we properly define what the Bible means when it speaks of love. Isn't it sad that I have to stop and do this? But it is a tragedy what the world's done with that precious, precious Bible word, love. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a minute? The Greek word agape, by the way, that's the same word that Jesus uses in John 13. The same word is found many times in 1 Corinthians 13. It's translated in John 13 as love. It's translated in 1 Corinthians 13 as the word charity. But it's the same word with the same meaning. Let me just quickly read with you down through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. And then the amazing verse, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these things, these three, but the greatest of these, greater than faith, greater than hope, yes, is love or is charity. Listen very carefully, because I want to talk about the matter of love and God developing a spirit. And I like this little phrase here, a spirit of love in the local assembly. If the Holy Spirit is busy and active and ruling and reigning in this place, then one of the fruits, one of the evidence of that is that there ought to be a love amongst God's people. There ought to be a love in the assembly. And so I want to just talk through 1 Corinthians 13 just for a couple minutes with the idea of the local assembly. In verse 1, notice this, in the church house amongst the brethren, a lot of things are said, words are used. A lot of lessons are taught, sermons are given, exhortations, greetings exchanged. Let me say this, if they are spoken absent of love, they become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, which means they become empty and irritating and ineffective. Don't get me wrong, and if you happen to collect these things, I don't want to offend you, but the wind chimes, I can't take them very long. If I'm on a porch where there's a bunch of different kinds and I'm visiting and the wind's blowing, I try to witness as fast as I can so I don't lose my mind before I can get off that porch. You know, the clanging together of metal at some point just becomes irritating. After a while it may start out fine, but after a while it just becomes irritating. Can I say this, in the church house, words absent love, verbs absent love just become empty and irritating and ineffective. Verse 2, in the church house, many gifts of the spirits of the Spirit are and should be put on display and used for the glory of God. But let me say this, no matter how spiritually powerful they may appear to be, absent love, they become as nothing. Verse 3, in the church house, there should be sharing, there should be giving, there should be, as the Spirit directs, times of great sacrifice. And great sacrifice is made, but again, these things are done absent love. They profit nothing for time and eternity. Preacher, when the Bible's talking about agape love, what is it talking about? Well, verse 4 through 8 summarizes the character traits of love. What do you mean when you say there ought to be a spirit of love in the assembly? The spirit of love is displayed in the assembly by our willingness to be long-suffering with each other. It's manifest in the kindness that we show between each other. Love is exhibited when we restrain our natural carnal tendencies to envy, to become selfish, to promote ours and ourself. The spirit of love permeates a congregation when we learn how to be careful of how we behave ourselves among ourselves. When every member seeks the good of every other member. When we refuse to carry a chip on our shoulder, we're not easily provoked. We refuse to think evil about others. When we insist on rejoicing in the truth and become completely uninterested in focusing on the shortcomings of those around us. That is when the spirit of love begins to take hold. The spirit of love in this chapter is strong enough in a spirit-filled assembly to bear what has to be borne. It's strong enough to believe what should be believed. It's strong enough to find a reason to hope for others and for ourselves and for our children. The spirit of love is strong enough to endure the few things that simply must be endured. The spirit of love always triumphs, never fails. It's clearly the greatest of all attributes, trumping faith, trumping hope, trumping every other attribute of the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. When the fruits of the Spirit are listed, it is not by accident that love is number one. Now, I'm coming to the pulpit tonight to share with you one of Christ's last requests for those of us who are His followers. And this is it. Love one another. Love one another. Help create in this assembly a double portion of the Spirit of Christ's love. Now let's go back to John chapter number 13, and I want to show you in these just few verses, verse 34, verse 35. You say, "Preacher, why is this important? Why is this important in the local assembly? Why is this important in the church house? Why is it important here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that I do my part to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to ask Jesus Christ through His Spirit to give me the kind of love that He had for us? Why is this so desperately important? Why is it important that we seek this year a double portion of the love of Christ in our life? Let me just start out with a very obvious answer. Why, preacher, is love important in the assembly? Because our Savior commanded it. Because He commanded it. You know what? I've got three reasons in this portion of Scripture, but we, as obedient children, ought to say, good enough. Good enough. Well, it's hard. Well, He commanded it. Well, it's not always easy. Well, He commanded it. Well, I struggle with it. Well, then struggle in obedience, because He commanded it. You see, Jesus Christ commanded you as one of His children. This is what it says: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now stay right up here with me and focus on this. Folks, if I went to any of the Ten Commandments and showed you a commandment of Almighty God, and then I said, if you were to break that commandment, what would that be? I don't think there's anybody that's been saved for any amount of time at all that would not identify the breaking of one of God's commandment as sin. This is where we need to go with this. You know what Jesus said to those 11? I don't care if you have different personalities. You love each other. I don't care if you have different backgrounds. You love each other. I don't care if you come and see things from different directions sometimes. You love each other. He said, I'm commanding you. I'm giving you this new command. Now, this is where the Spirit of God has to work in the hearts of each and every believer here. Every single person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to respond properly when we begin to respond improperly towards a brother and sister in Christ. Are you listening very carefully to what I say? All of a sudden, we allow a hatred or a dislike for one of the members of the assembly to find root and place in our heart. Let me tell you what the Spirit of God will do if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God. He will convict you of that and treat that in your life as sin. He will convict you of sin. I'm talking about the kind of sin where we have to use 1 John 1:9. I'm talking about the kind of sin where, Lord, I just broke one of your commandments. Not just any commandment, but a new commandment that Jesus personally delivered to His disciples. Not any commandment, but a commandment that He gave as He was walking to Gethsemane to prove how much He loved us. And so, if we as Christians, and as long as we in our mind can justify or just harbor reasons or talk ourselves into the fact that on some level it's okay not to love certain members of the assembly, then we will talk ourselves into living in sin, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Now, we get everybody on the same page on this. Are you listening to me? I'm talking from everybody to the littlest boys and girls here all the way up. I'm talking to the senior saints. I'm talking to young adults. I'm telling you, you don't have a Bible right not to love every other person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God has commanded you to love one another. And we get to the point where we let the Holy Spirit of God begin to convict us of our lack of love for the brother, to the point where we are willing to confess it and repent of it and turn from it, then all of a sudden, without us even trying, there begins to be an environment created in the local assembly, and that environment is an environment of loving one another. Of loving one another. Now, you get that thing going, and I'm just going to tell you right now, people coming from the outside in is going to start noticing and seeing something that they can't find any other place but in the church house. And without this, there's nothing that impressive about the church house. Nothing that impressive about the church house. So why should we love one another? Number one, because our Savior commanded it. Number two, how about this reason? Because our Savior modeled it. Did you see what he said there? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Then he follows up and says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So this isn't just any other kind of love or any kind of love. This is the kind of love that was modeled by our Savior. This is a Christ love, a God love. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not telling you to do something that I have not showed you how to do. Jesus came to the world and loved us when we were unlovable. How about Romans 5:8? But God commended his love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, before we cared a thing about God, before we ever loved God, Christ died for us. There's a little verse of 8 words. 8 words in 1 John 4:19. We love him because, what's the last 4? Now, look right up here. I'm going to tell you how you love like Jesus. Jesus came to earth and he looked around at a bunch of people that didn't give a hoot about him. And he said, they do not love me, but I'm going to love them. They do not love me, but I'm going to love them. They do not love me, but I'm going to teach them how to love. I'm going to show them how to love. By the way, follow Jesus as he interacts with people. He did not go to Simon Peter and find him on the shore, and he did not say to him, Peter, love me. You know what he did? He came and said, Peter, I love you. Follow me. And Peter followed Christ and was loved by Christ and learned then to love Christ, and then because of Christ learned to love others. Jesus didn't go to the woman at the well and say, woman, love me. He said, you don't care a thing about me. Matter of fact, you don't like me, but I'm going to love you. And you know what? Before it was over, that woman loved Jesus. Jesus didn't walk and look up in a sycamore tree one day and said, hey, you tax cheating tax collector, love me. He said, come on down here. Why? Because I love you. And I want to spend some time with you so you can see how much I love you. And by the way, he spent so much time loving him that pretty soon, Zach, you know, folks, do you understand that love is contagious? Agape spirit love is contagious. You understand that Jesus, you'll never find a place in the scripture where he went and commanded somebody when he first met them to love them. He wasn't concerned about whether or not they loved him. Matter of fact, he understood that they weren't going to love him. But you know what his assignment was? To go down and love everybody. And you know what? As he loved people, they learned to respond to that love. We love him. Why? Oh, because we're just naturally lovable people. No, we're a mess. We loved him because he first loved us. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to give you a new command. Here's the command. You love one another. Now, listen. This is how I want you to love one another. You love each other the way you've seen me love you. Okay? Why did people love Jesus? Because he first loved them. Let me give you the third reason. Please listen to the third reason. Preacher, why is it important that we get this thing straightened out in our lives? Why is it important that we have a revival of Holy Spirit, Bible, agape love amongst the brethren in the church house? Because the Savior commanded it, because our Savior modeled it. Now let me give you this thought. Because it is the undeniable proof of authentic Christianity. Because it is the undeniable proof of authentic Christianity. And notice verse 35. By this. By what? What's the this here? The new commandment. Loving one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, there is one real test. Boy, listen to what I'm going to say here. There is one real test of authentic Christianity. If God in heaven met with somebody, let's say that God in heaven just appeared to some man that's lost, and he said, I want you to at least give me a chance, and I want you to understand that somewhere in this community there is authentic Christianity. And before you die in your sins and go to hell, I want you to give it. I don't believe it, God. I think every Christian's a hypocrite, and I think every... No. I think that there is, in this community, some place where there is authentic Christianity. And I want you to take some time, and I want you to visit the churches, and I want you to not stop until you find that place. Well, how will I know authentic Christianity? This is how you're going to know it. When you go to that place, even though you got a lot of different people, a lot of different personalities, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different places in their growth in grace, the one thing that will be unmistakable is that those people will love each other. Now, here's the yellow pages. The Lord gives them the yellow pages. You go through and work through there. And you start the churches. And you walk in every church. And you hang around. And you listen. And you watch. And when you find one where they love each other, when you find one where Christians love each other, then you plant yourself there because you have just found authentic Christianity. Let me ask you. Hey, by the way, we're early on in the yellow pages. They just have to get through a few A churches. You know. But Blessed Hope's right there early on. Would somebody come into this church, sit down in this place, spend a little time around here, listen to the conversations in the foyer, listen to the conversations in the parking lot, just watch and see how people carry themselves, treat each other, look at each other, interact with each other, and say, this is what Jesus was talking about? Or would they simply say, no, not this one either, and move on down the road? Now, folks, I believe, I'm an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist. But I think that sometimes we're mixed up a little bit on what defines authentic Christianity in the mind of Jesus Christ. I'm all for us looking different from the world. I'm all for us adhering to Bible standards and Bible dress codes and, gentlemen, getting our hair cut just because the Bible simply says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I'm all for us distinctly being different, not being ashamed of being a peculiar people. But let me say this. The defining attribute of the disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus never mentioned any of that. Are those things important? You better believe they are. Are they important absent of love? No, they're that tingling, brass clinking, crystals clanking cymbals. They stench of hypocrisy. I'm not telling anybody that it's all right not to live the Bible way. But I'm saying that living the Bible way absent of the love of Jesus Christ in your heart and a willingness to love the other brothers and sisters just makes you a very neat, nice, modest-looking hypocrite. The defining attribute, the undeniable proof. I want you to think about this. I want you to get this little phrase in your mind. The undeniable proof of authentic Christianity is this. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Now we're going to talk a little bit about this year about doubling some things. And that's going to be the theme. Preacher, how do I double my Sunday school class? Let me just give you a great way to start. Just double your love for those kids. Double your love for the kids. Well, Jerry, I'd like to see my master's club grow. Just double your love. Double your love. Preacher, I'd like to see our young adult class grow. Just double your love. Just decide that you're going to love everybody. Just decide you're going to love everybody that's already here and everybody that walks in the door and everybody that's ever been here. And if you meet anybody that's a born-again Christian, whether or not they are on the same page as you at this exact moment, you know what you're going to do? You're just going to love them. Just decide that you're going to love people. How do I double my bus route, preacher? You mentioned about doubling the bus miss. Boy, I'd like to see God double our bus route. Can I tell you the best promotion, the best thing that you can have on your bus that every single kid and teenager in this old hateful world will gravitate towards? And it's not goldfish, and it's not Chinese yo-yos, and it's not breakfast on the bus. Children will come to where they're loved. Teenagers, I don't care how hideous they look, they'll come to where they're loved. All they want to see is something real. All they want to experience is something supernatural. All they want to see is something other than what they have to deal with 5 days a week in their stinking public school. They want to walk in somewhere where somebody's not in the corner whispering and pointing at them. They want to walk in somewhere where somebody will walk up and be genuine, and the same thing they say to their face is the same thing they'll say away from them. They want to go somewhere where somebody doesn't just turn on, the love while they're there, but then turn around and walk away and be something different. They just are looking for that. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to grow. It doesn't just need to grow in number in 2010. It needs to grow in love. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, you'd take this simple message and these simple truths, you would apply them to our heart. I pray, Lord, that we would deal with the subject matter at hand in a biblical way. I want to thank you for the Spirit of God that you've placed inside of each and every one of us, because, Lord, these are things that we cannot do on our own. These are things we cannot be on our own. And we certainly need the help of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. I pray, God, that you would convict us when we are less than lovable, and when we don't properly show Christian charity to those around us. I pray that you would make it a serious thing in our life. I pray that you would bother us about it to the point where if we are that way, that we could not sleep nights until we called that brother, that sister, and said, I sinned against you this week. And I've asked God to forgive me, and now I need sister to ask you to forgive me. I pray that our children would learn from us how to love one another. Pray that our teenagers would learn from us how to love one another. I pray that there would be a love revival sweep our Christian school, an agape love revival. sweep our Christian school. I pray that it would permeate and find its way into every ministry of this church. I pray that every little boy and girl that, for whatever reason, gets up on a Sunday morning and climbs onto a bus, that from the time that they get on that bus to the time they get off, they are touched. They are overwhelmed by the Spirit of God's love that is shown to them, that is freely given to them. I pray, Lord, by the time they get off that bus, that they'll not want to get off that bus. That there'll be a part of them that says, boy, I just wish I could live here. I wish church was every day. I wish I could go to a school that had that kind of love. I wish I could spend more time at a place that had that kind of love. I would ask, Lord, that you would please teach us these things as you tried to teach your disciples on that last short walk towards Gethsemane. Bless us, Lord, tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.